Tonight we finish up the book of Hosea, Hosea chapter 14, God's path of restoration for the godly remnant. God's punishment is very painful, but afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness, according to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. This was the theme of Hosea, the deathbed prophet of Israel, and the last prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel before it fell to Assyria in divine punishment. Hosea 14, 1-9 describes Israel's future restoration following national judgment by the Assyrian invasion and captivity in turn, followed by her national repentance, and how the godly remnant was to function before God would restore the nation. So we view the passage for our insight and our application. I would like to read the chapter, and then we'll look at it. Hosea chapter 14. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words, and turn to the Lord, and say to him, take away all iniquity, and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves or the bulls of our lips, and I'll explain that in a little bit. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride upon war horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods. For in thee the orphan finds mercy. I will heal their backsliding, I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as the tree of Lebanon. His branches shall spread and his beauty shall be as the olive tree and his odor as the forests of Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The odor thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I've heard him and observed him. I'm like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. This is like a breath of fresh air in the book of Hosea. A lot of Hosea's prophecy deals with the issue of punishment because of sin. Sort of a negative, all right? But Hosea chapter 14 that I just read concludes the book on a positive note of repentance. And not only repentance, but forgiveness and national restoration. So God gave the path in Hosea chapter 14, 1-3, for the godly remnant to find his forgiveness and national restoration. In fact, I personally believe these first three verses are some of the finest verses on repentance that you can find anywhere in Scripture, because they deal with what God's really looking for. God's looking for more than just going through the motions when it comes to life. He's looking for an attitude, and that's what is really important to God. The Lord called for Israel to return to him, for she had stumbled in her iniquity. In returning to God, the people were to take words of repentance and say, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously that we may offer our lips of praise as sacrifice of bulls. Now, we have a phrase in one of our songs, a sacrifice of praise. I believe it may actually come from this. Of course, there's a reference in the book of Hebrews about the sacrifice of praise or the fruit of our lips. But I think it originally comes from this. In Israel, if they had sinned, they had to bring bulls. Now, a bull was what you would bring if the nation had sinned, or if I think the high priest had sinned. Yet the bull was very expensive, like $3,500 today. You know, that was pretty pricey. It's like a good used car. And so you would bring it. But God says, I'm looking for something more than bulls. I'm looking for verbal admission that you sinned. If you do that, then you'll be actually offering up the sacrifice of bulls through the lips. Okay, there's a metonymy that's going to switch here. That's what God's looking for. He's looking for a verbal commitment where I say, God, I sinned, I blew it, I messed up, I'm coming to you sheerly on your grace. And that's it. That's what God's looking for, because that comes from the heart. So instead of trying to impress God with an artificial repentance and offering outward animal sacrifices, God called the nation to offer heartfelt words of confession of sin. That's a true sacrifice of the lips above that of mere animals. Israel's people were to confess that Assyria could not save them. See, they had looked at Assyria. They'd gone to Assyria and sent envoys up there because they wanted to get protection from Assyria so that they could protect their nation. But they're not going to look for Assyria to save them. And they would not rely on war horses for security. Now remember, back in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 16, God says, you're not supposed to go back to Egypt to get horses. Egypt was famous, apparently, for producing horses in those days. God said, I don't want you to depend on the strength of the horse. You need to depend on me. See? Depend on me. And what's interesting, when Joshua first entered the land, they took on an entire cavalry. In fact, a chariot army in the north, and they defeated them. These are foot soldiers because of God's help. So they would not depend on war horses either, nor would they say to the workmanship of their hands, these would be idols, to their idols, our God. For in the Lord, all Israel, like her vulnerable orphans, would find mercy. See, God wanted them to realize they were as helpless as orphans, and orphans were vulnerable in the culture of that day. They couldn't help themselves. They were fatherless. They didn't have anybody to protect them. And a lot of people really didn't care. It's different than in our culture today. If there's a child who's alone or orphan, well, you know, we work extra hard to take that child and protect them. But in those days, children were vulnerable. And so Israel said, we're going to view ourselves as vulnerable orphans. We need God. And that's what God's looking for. Now, when the godly remnant would take this path of repentance, God would restore their nation. And that's in verses 4 through 8. The Lord would heal their apostasy and fully express his love for his people, for his anger would be turned away from them. Instead of being like an attacking wild animal in punishment, as he was pictured back in Hosea 13, 7 and 9, remember, he pictures himself as a lion or as a leopard who was lurking. God would be like the gentle, nourishing dew in Israel. Notice the tremendous contrast between the gentle dew that nourishes and a wild animal that's looking out to try to shed blood. The nourishing dew, and the nation would blossom like a lily and take deep root in stability like the majestic trees of Lebanon. Lebanon was known, and there still are some of these trees. They're huge cedar trees that grow in Lebanon, and they used to have thick, thick forests of these. And they would cut these down. The beauty of cedars, as we all know, we have cedar chests, is that cedars not only have this tremendous odor, but they have a tendency to keep bugs away. And so you would panel your house with cedar, and that would keep the bugs away, and that was seen as a luxury item. So God said, you're going to be like the majestic cedar trees of Lebanon. And like a tree, Israel would have her shoots spread out. Her beauty would become like that of an olive tree, and her fragrance like the richly aromatic cedar forests of Lebanon. You can imagine what it's like being in the forest of cedars. And that would be very rich. I've been back to California a couple of times and been in the redwood forests. And that's really a remarkable. These trees are huge, some of them. And they go up such a way. But it's cool. It's always cool in the area. And a lot of these trees, they live off the fog that comes in from the Pacific Ocean. And it moistens the area. But it's amazing for these trees and their seeds to plant. They have to have a fire, a very severe fire, that causes these sequoias to burn. So they have learned, they stop burning fires, and the sequoias have stopped growing. So they had to learn to produce controlled fires in order to keep these trees and these forests going. But anyway, these Lebanon was a land of tremendous forests. So the people would have their fragrance like the richly aromatic cedar forests of Lebanon. Everything in this description in verse 6 is demonstrating the tremendous blessing of the Messianic kingdom to come. The people would return to their land and dwell under God's protective shadow, flourishing like the grain and blossoming like the grapevine and their fame would be like the wine of Lebanon. Apparently, Lebanon at that time had a quality wine. This would be like the wine of Napa Valley or the wine of France. Okay. A better translation of Hosea chapter 14, verse 8 is, Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? This statement, contrasting with the attitude of apostate Israel in Hosea's day, will reflect Israel's repentant attitude, to which God will add, and you'll notice the personal pronouns are emphatic as they are placed first in their respective phrases, I myself will answer and look after you. I myself am like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. And the implication, it doesn't come from the idols, it doesn't come from the Assyrians, it doesn't come from the war horses, it comes from me. And this is the lesson that Israel is finally going to have to learn, that her sole source of blessing is God. No other God satisfies. No other God can meet their needs. Well, Hosea's prophecy, this is a remarkable verse, on verse 9, the last verse of the book. Hosea's prophecy closes with a word of wisdom to the wise who are to understand and discern this instruction in a threefold lesson. Lesson one, the ways of the Lord are right. Now let's just stop and think about that. The ways of the Lord are right. They never deviate from that which is right. God never fudges. So if we want to live lives that are righteous, we've got to align with God. There's no fudge there. There's no wiggle room. Lesson two, the upright walk in God's ways and they experience consequent divine blessings. As long as we're walking in God's ways, we are assured of blessings because God doesn't change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's in the book of Hebrews 13. But God doesn't change, and he's always right. So if we're living a righteous life, we have assurance that we're going to be blessed. And that's something we need to keep in mind. However, lesson three, the rebellious stumble over God's ways, resulting in their downfall. In other words, if you're rebellious, you'll stumble over God's ways, and you will surely go into a downfall. One of the things I'm learning about God is that he is incredibly there's no respect of persons with him. He's incredibly just. You can't sway him politically one way or the other. He's right down the center. There's no favoritism with God. So if you're going to, and if we are going to go ahead and live life that is rebellious against God, count on having problems. Count on it. It's going to happen. So the lesson is, God told the godly remnant that to have him restore their nation after captivity, they were to bring him not mere animal sacrifices, but words of true repentance, confessing they no longer relied on Assyria, war horses, and handcrafted idols, for only God helps Israel, as seen in his aid to her vulnerable orphans. Israel would then experience God's restoration, protection, and blessing. In summary, Israel was to learn that God's ways are right. The upright walk in them and are blessed, while the wayward stumble in them to their own downfall. In application, may we realize that the only path to blessing is to align with God's ways, to see him as our sole source of blessing, for all other gods are false, and following them will lead to our downfall. Two, if we need to repent from being wayward from God's ways, may we give the Lord more than mere outward material gifts, but bring him heartfelt confession of sin, a change in viewpoint and attitude that is so required of God and is so valued by the Lord. He's after that attitude, that heart. Where's the heart? Where is the attitude? If that attitude comes clean with God, you're going to be blessed. If the attitude doesn't come clean with God, we're in trouble. It's that simple.